You cannot walk in new life if you're holding on to old sin. Jesus put it this way, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. And that's why he says we have become a new creation. And when we start talking about sin, when we start talking about putting our old life away, sometimes that's not our most favorite topic to hear about. Oftentimes in the church, what we want is just a nice, hey, God loves you. Now go out and be who you're supposed to be. And we just want a nice sermon that makes us feel better about ourselves, but that's not the way it always works. If we are holding on to something, we tend to get stuck. We tend to say, why am I not growing? Why does it seem like God is not answering my prayers? I'm not changing. God's not doing any work, but I'm not helping. I'm not doing anything. And so Paul addresses this. We want things like grace, and we want freedom, and we want blessing, and we want purpose in our lives. And so talking about sin often kind of rubs us wrong. You know, when I grew up, a lot of the churches, a lot of the pastors, it was fire and brimstone. It was about if you don't change your life, you know where you're going. We don't talk about that anymore. We talk about grace, and God loves everybody. God does love everybody, and it probably breaks his heart the way that a lot of people act. The answer may be that we're trying to grow and we're trying to become all that God wants us to be, but we're still holding on to a lot of things in our past. And Paul says, can't do that. In fact, he uses some strong language. He says, you got to kill it. So, Father, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our journey going from just saying what we believe to being fully transformed, I landed on Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 5, and this is what he says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We want transformation. Sometimes we don't want to deal with what's preventing it. Paul uses some strong language there. He says, and I want us to understand that sin is not harmless. Sin is destructive. We talk about, oh, it was just a little white lie. It is still a lie. Well, I didn't really mean to hurt their feeling. Well, why do you keep doing it over and over and over? And so we find out that maybe the sin that we're doing, we think it's something small, but the whole time it is destroying us. It's destroying our relationship with Jesus. He says this, Paul says, put to death. He uses this strong language on purpose. He doesn't say, you know what, just manage your sin. Kind of like you manage your household, you manage your finances, you manage your health and weight. He says, don't tolerate it, kill it. Put it to death. Sin, sometimes we think is, oh, it was just a mistake, or hey, it was just a little weakness, this is the way God made me, you know, I can't help it. Sin is a destructive force that opposes God's work in our life. And we have to think of it that way. Here's what sin does. It numbs our spiritual sensitivity. I can't really hear from God. I can't really hear from the Holy Spirit. I don't feel His power in my life. Probably because we're hanging on to some kind of sin. It will distort our thinking. Sin often distorts our thinking. Well, you know what? It's not really that bad. Did God really say, don't eat from anything? These little whispers. It weakens our resolve. You know, we find out the first time we sin, it's like, I felt bad about that. Then the second time we do the same thing, we don't feel quite as bad, but we still feel bad. Then the third time, fourth time, fifth time, we don't feel bad about it. Next thing we know, it's part of our behavior. Sin also creates distance between us and God. You're not hearing from God? Maybe there is something that is causing that gap. And I can tell you, God didn't move. Sin is not harmless, it's destructive. Think about a slow leak in your tire. I remember going to, we were going up to Oak Island in, it's either North or South Carolina. We were going up there. My son-in-law had rented a house. He was driving my truck. And all of a sudden, he's like, "Hey, Paul, your air's running out of your tire." I'm like, "Well, you're driving. What'd you run over?" So we got off. You know, you can see the thing that's coming up, low tire pressure, low tire pressure. Then it starts flashing. Like, why are you still driving? So we pull off, and sure enough, he'd run over like a screwdriver. There was a screwdriver stuck in my tire. It's like, "Shane, you couldn't hear that thing flopping around?" You know, "Well, I didn't know." I said, "What did you run over? Like a hardware store? I don't. How do you get at that?" But sin is like a slow leak in our tire. You don't maybe notice it at first. And maybe there are some warning signs that come on to try to get our attention about it. But we kind of ignore it until it's too late. I know several people, it's like their check engine light has been on for years. It's like, "Yeah, my check engine light, but doesn't seem to be anything wrong with it, so I'm going to keep driving." Maybe there's a warning there that something isn't quite right. What we tolerate today is going to end up controlling us for tomorrow. And so if we just give in a little, we think we can manage it now, what's going to happen? It's going to end up destroying us. Sin never stays small. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, is there a sin in my life that I'm minimizing? Is there a sin in my life that I'm just trying to justify? I think the second thing along those same kind of lines is we can't outgrow or outrun or get rid of any kind of sin if we're not going to confront it. We have to confront the sin in our lives. Sometimes we don't want to admit it. Look at David in the Bible, where David sins with Bathsheba. He tries to hide it. He ends up getting Bathsheba pregnant, so he brings her husband in from the battlefield, Uriah. Tries to get him to go home and spend some time with his wife so he could say, "Oh, the child's not mine." And so Uriah, though, being a man of God and a warrior, says, "I'm not going to go home and sleep with my wife while the rest of my guys are out, the rest of my buddies are out fighting your battle. And so I'll just sleep right here on the king's doorstep until it's time to go back." David goes, "It didn't work, so what I'll do? I'm just going to keep going. What I'm going to do is get him drunk." So they're drinking wine, and Uriah still doesn't go home and sleep with Bathsheba, and all it does is make David an angry drunk. So the point that he sends a letter and says, "Take Uriah out to the biggest part of the battle, then I want you to retreat and let him be killed." And that's what happened. And it took Nathan to come and say, "David, what were you thinking?" That's not what exactly he said, but if I were to write like a colloquial Bible, that's what it would say. "David, what were you thinking?" Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And then he gives us a list of five things. The first one is sexual immorality. Well, that kind of tells us what it is just by the name. It's sexual activity outside the boundaries that God has established. What does that mean? Adultery. It's even in the Ten Commandments. An affair, a casual sexual relationship, even if it's just in your mind. Jesus says, if you think about it, you've done it. Pornography, sexting. I didn't even know what that was. It's like the last thing I want to do is get a picture of someone naked or whatever. An explicit online relationship. Well, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just kind of online talking to somebody. I don't even know that person. You could be being catfished. It could be like a 60-year-old man sitting back there pretending like he's a 25-year-old woman. We treat people as an object for some kind of sexual gratification, sexual immorality. And Paul's concern is not sexuality in itself, because sexuality is a gift from God. And we just got finished with the Song of Solomon, and sexuality is all the way through there, but it is God in God's plan. When our sexuality becomes separated from God's purposes and this genuine love for this other person, then it becomes sexual immorality. The second thing he talks about is impurity. Sexual immorality may be the way that we act about it. The impurity may be concerns what we think about. what we entertain in our heart, what we entertain in our mind, consuming entertainment that kind of just keeps feeding this lust, fantasizing about situations that we know are wrong to act upon, so we're just going to keep thinking about it. The next one is passion. And we think like, well, what's wrong with passion? I mean, there's a ministry called passion. There's a church called passion. There's a singing group called passion. Well, some translations say lust, and some translations say shameful passions. We're talking about a powerful appetite that begins to control us rather than us controlling it. That's what he means by passion here. He's talking about where we say, you know, I want this so badly that it consumes everything about me, even to the point where I'm not even thinking about God. He's not on my radar because I want whatever that is so badly. This passion for something. Am I governing that desire or is it governing me? The next one he says is evil desire. And desires become evil when we want something that is different from what God wants for us. Could be this, secretly hoping a rival of ours will fail. I mean, there was a country song, I pray for you all the time. I pray that when you jump out of a plane, your chute doesn't open. You know, you can't do that. We pray that we would succeed where we crave revenge for something, for someone that's hurt us. We enjoy when someone is humiliated. We want recognition so badly that we will manipulate people and manipulate situations until we become the hero in the story. And Paul is saying this matters because our desires reveal what is happening inside of us, what our heart looks like, what our ministry looks like, what our testimony looks like. And then the last one, covetous and greed. And he says, which is idolatry? You know, if I could just have that, then I would be satisfied. How many of us have ever said that? You know, if I just had a new car, I'd be satisfied. Until you get the car, you see a bunch of the same cars on the road, and you wish you had another car. I need a bigger house. I need more money. I need nicer clothes. I need a larger retirement account. I want. And what happens is our sense of security, our sense of significance becomes tied to those things instead of trusting and putting our faith and our hope in God. That's when it becomes idolatry. We can covet those financial things, but we can also covet other things too. Someone else's career. I got to admit, that was me. Sometimes I wish I was Steve Devane and I worked at Chick-fil-A. Not because I'd make all this money, but because I'd get free Chick-fil-A every day. Or someone's appearance, or someone's talent, or someone's popularity, and we just wish we had those things, even their children, or even their spouse. And Paul's phrase, which is idolatry, explains what's happening underneath. In other words, we are putting our hope, our faith, our wants, our desires, instead of a passion for Christ, it becomes a passion for things. And the issue isn't simply don't commit this particular sin. Paul's saying examine yourself, what you love, what you crave, what you believe, all of those things. Look at it, then put it to death. Get rid of it. If there are weeds growing in your garden, you can't just say, well, I hope they just die sometime. You got to pull them from the root or they'll keep coming back. Why am I avoiding this? And so our question should be, what do I need to bring to the light and give to God? And the third thing, I think, as we're reading this section in here is you don't just remove sin. You replace it with something. He says this in the last part of the verse, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. He's saying we're all like that. We were all like that, but you have become a new creation if, therefore, you are in Christ. That's how he begins chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. That's how he starts this whole section. Then he breaks it down. Put to death these things. But now he's saying, starting in verse 8, put these things away. And it's a removal and it's a replacement that he's talking about. If you only remove the sin, there's going to be a vacuum. Something is going to take its place. I shared with you my mother-in-law at one time, she was smoking and she said, she prayed, said, I want to quit smoking. So she quit smoking, just cold turkey. Said it was the hardest thing she ever did, but she had the power of God with her. What did she do? She started chewing toothpicks. So you go into the house, there'd be toothpicks laying everywhere. Toothpicks everywhere. Because, I mean, it was a habit. If you don't fill that vacuum, it's going to be filled with something. And transformation requires replacing these old patterns that we had with something new. After addressing these disordered appetites and desires in verse 5, he turns to verse 8 and he gives us these disordered attitudes and relationships. And this is what he says, put to death in 5. But in verse 8, he says, put away. And language like that, what he was talking about is almost like you're taking off dirty clothes. Just get rid of them. Put them away. You don't need them. Both those things belong to your old self, not your new self, not the new creation you are in Christ. What does he talk about? First thing he says is anger. This is this hostility or resentment that we have, holding grudges where it becomes an irritation when people don't do what we want them to do. And what happens, we keep replaying that offense over and over and over again. And it gives, you know, we give someone the cold shoulder. We don't want to talk to them. And anger, it begins to rule us. The next thing he talks about is wrath. Wrath is when your anger just erupts. You're like a volcano that just spews everywhere. Losing your temper, yelling, sending angry text or emails, road rage. How many of us, you get finished with church and we're singing, on Christ the solid rock. Hey, what are you doing? And then we start yelling at the person and they can't hear us. They're not even paying attention, obviously. And if you drive anywhere in Henry County, you come to those people all the time. Exploding on our spouse. On our children? That's wrath. Then he talks about malice. Malice is actually wanting something bad to happen to that person. Oh, I want some misfortune to pour into your life. And then what do we say? They got what they deserved. There's no mercy in there. Can you imagine God looking at us and the sins that we commit and how far we are from him and how dirty we are and how far apart, and he looks at us and said, you got what you deserve. He has mercy and grace. The next one Paul talks about is slander, using our words to damage somebody. Slander. You know, we gossip. We exaggerate. We make it someone else's fault. And to make us sound even better, we tell the embarrassing things that they might have shared with us. Well, I wouldn't trust that person, blah, blah, blah. And then he talks about obscene or abusive talk. Speech that's degrading, that's filthy, cruel, humiliating, or destructive. Speech that tears people down rather than building them up. Verse 5 kind of talks about, what do I want? And Paul is saying, kill all those earthly things. And verse 8 largely deals with, how do I respond when people interfere with what I want? And Paul, in this section, isn't just giving us a random list of forbidden behaviors. He's describing our old self, which we all were, and then to put that off and to put on the new self. And I love, and I didn't even put this in here, but this is what does the new self look like? Well, in verse 12, put on then, this is what he says, as God's chosen ones, which you are, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving others as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. Sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit. And if we put to death all of these earthly things and we start to fix our eyes on Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to have more room in our life, he's there. He wants to work in us. We just kind of keep him pushed down and keep hiding, but he wants to work in us. Then all of a sudden we begin to look more Christ-like and the fruit of the Spirit becomes who we are. Lasting change happens when we don't just remove and don't just kill, but we replace. And we replace that which is new. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus, y'all. The freedom you want, the freedom we all want, is on the other side of the sin that we are willing to confront. So what is the sin in your life? What is the sin in my life? What is the sin that our sins that we have to say, God, take this. I give this to you. I don't want to live like this anymore. And then we have to replace that with something. You can't just say, you know, God, you know I'm abusive to people. I yell at them all the time. I just wish you'd take away my anger. But then you don't replace that with something because you will become angry again. And it may be even worse. So where are you today with the old self versus the new self? Because Christ says the old has passed away, the new has come. And we have been given this new life in Christ, and it's time for all of us, me too, all of us, to start acting like it. Father, I just thank you for your word. Father, as we talk about transformation, we want to be transformed. We want to be made new. We want to be a new creation. So, Father, I ask that you would just pour out your Spirit on all of us. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, bring to our mind the sin that is maybe acting as a barrier between me and you, and maybe confess it to a close friend or someone, and begin to step together into this new life. And Father, we pray all this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.